You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, July 24th. In this podcast, Reverend Amy Cornell shares on John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51, in her message entitled, Greatness from God's Perspective.
Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting with verses 43 through 51. Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asks. "Come and see," Philip said. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what we read never will. Will you pray with me? Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto you, O God, my rock and our redeemer. When Jonathan and I were first married, he took a call at a church in southern Illinois. It was a little country church outside of a town of 550 people. The pastor's home was across the street on a little campground. Google could not find it on the map. This place, known as Oreo, was literally off the grid. When we moved into the home, I can remember thinking to myself, "We're not even going to last a year here." We're both from bigger cities, and Jonathan and I were both recent graduates of Princeton Theological Seminary, and we were on fire for God, and we were ready to rip it up for the kingdom. And God brought us to this place of complete anonymity. I had a law degree, a seminary degree, and was on the ordination track. And the only question the elders at the church asked me was, "Do you play piano?" We had no cell service, no friends, and one neighbor. His name was John. John was a 65-year-old paranoid schizophrenic with 35 cats. He lived in a double wide, 100 yards from our home, with no electricity and no running water. He heated the place with logs and newspaper, and often I would wake early and look out to see John in his one pair of overalls with no shirt on and one shoulder strap off, walking down our road, barefoot, dragging his axe. It was not a Folgers moment. Of course, we tried to make friends with John, but somehow he got it in his mind that my husband was Ichabod Crane, and so he wanted nothing to do with us. We lived so far out that trash trucks would not come. And so we had to gather all of our trash each week, and on Saturday night, our ritual was to burn it out back. And it became kind of romantic, sitting out in a field, holding hands, watching our trash burn. For the first 6 months in Oreo, I didn't have a job. It was just farms for miles and miles and miles. And so they had no use for a lawyer with an Ivy League degree. So as Jonathan would get ready and leave for work to walk the 50 feet across to his office across the yard, I pouted and railed against God and watched Netflix. We got a dog so I wouldn't be so lonely. And I waited and I waited for a miracle. A friend from seminary, Alice, who was working at a prominent church in New York, came to visit me. Once she got to our area, it took her 2 hours to find us. I was torn when she came. I was so hungry for her friendship, but I was embarrassed. Embarrassed we weren't in a huge church, doing important things with important people. But Alice came, and she was gracious and compassionate. The church was mostly older farm families. They were extremely nice, but I didn't have anything in common with them. Before our first son, Christian, was born, my husband encouraged me to go to a mother's group 2 towns over. I reluctantly went. And you have to know this about me. I feel like I'm pretty okay at being a mother, but I am terrible at being a housewife. My mom, who's here, we joke that she taught me to cook by swiping a credit card. And my brother David says that I clean by asking, who do I make this out to? So my domestic abilities are far, far from ideal. So I went to this first mom's meeting, but I didn't expect to fit in. And I was right. Their meeting was all about couponing. I came home and said, babe, I have nothing in common with these women. And Jonathan, being Jonathan, said, hey, you gotta try it one more time. Just keep your options open. Just try it one more time. And so I went again, and the next week the topic was canning. I did not go back. I was so distraught. Because we were first married, I tried to keep it all in and maintain a happy front, but I was losing my mind. There were times throughout the week that I would walk into the church across the street, lay face down on that old blue shag carpet, and plead with God to take us from this place. This is ministry for most of us. While others think, wouldn't it be great to just contemplate the universe all week and only really have to work for an hour? We know the truth. Ministry is hard. Ministry is lonely. Ministry is Nazareth. When Nathanael proclaims, what good can come from Nazareth? He is proclaiming what many of us have in our hearts. What good can come from a small town? What good can come from small places? It is the flippancy that is still alive today. It is still alive in me. In our world and in Nathanael's world, the great things and great people didn't come from Nazareth. They came from big cities like Jerusalem. They came with degrees. They came declaring how great they were. But here is the crucial point for Nathanael, and the crucial point for myself. Even with your prejudice, will you go and see anyway? It was early one evening, after Jonathan and I had our dinner, we'd eaten out, and it was my turning point. I was 8 months pregnant with Christian, and I was no doubt emotional and hormonal. And we had turned the corner to drive the long stretch of 2700 north back to our house of solitary confinement. And I lost it. I told my husband what I thought about this place and how much I did not like it, and ended finally with this incredibly mature line. How could God send us here? Doesn't he love us? And my dear Jonathan pulled the car over and put it in park. He laid one hand on the wheel of the car and looked at me tenderly and said the words that changed my entire perspective. He said, "Amy, God sent us to this place not because he doesn't love us. God sent us to this place because God loves these people. Don't you understand? When we said yes to ministry, we said yes to living not for ourselves but for him, no matter what. God will be glorified as we obey him." And that night on the road, as we prayed, I was reacquainted with the man from Nazareth. And from that night on, like Nathanael's encounter with Jesus, my eyes were opened to the glory that my once prejudiced eyes had not seen. I began to see the people and the church through Christ's eyes. I watched as the women in the town served their families. Because the American farm is dying, many of the women in that town had to work as well as their husbands to keep everything going. But at harvest season, each night, those women would come home from work, make a huge meal, gather their children into their trucks, and find their husband out in the fields so that they could all have dinner as a family together. It was beautiful. I saw with new eyes how much the people in our church loved each other and us. I noticed that each Sunday after church, without being asked, each of the families brought a meal to share. After service, the members of our church all broke bread together and often stayed late into the afternoon in the fellowship hall. It was a closeness you can't manufacture. When our son Christian was born, people of that church knit us 13 blankets. 13! I could have covered his whole room with them. And the quilters from our church made him the most intricate, glorious quilt. I've said it before, Presbyterians may not worship with their hands, but they worship with their feet. They go and serve. And our neighbor John. I found out that John's mother had purchased an acre of property specifically across from our church before she died so that John would be taken care of. John, as a schizophrenic, was deeply distrustful of the government. The state of Illinois had come to take him to an institution years ago, and John vowed he would take his life if the government ever came to take him. So the people of our church told the social workers that they would care for John. And care for him they did. There was an older couple from our church. I still remember the Schaefers, Frances Schaefer. This woman who you would think was meaner than a bedbug, she was the kindest lady. The Schaefers hired John when he was young to go work on their farm, not so that he would have an income as much as so he would have Social Security. And so when John got older, when we arrived, he was too old to work. And so every Saturday, that old farm couple would get John and put him in the back of their truck because he stung to high heaven. And they would take him to their farm, and they would get him a shower, and they would wash his only pair of overalls. And they'd take him to the bank to deposit his Social Security check, and then to the grocery store to get everything he needed, including the 6 gallons of milk for those 35 cats. It was beautiful. Almost every week, a farmer would pull up to John's with a truckload of lumber for him to keep warm with. One summer, John decided he wanted to plant a garden, and a farmer that had heard about his request dumped an entire ton of manure in John's front yard so he could have his little garden. It was not a good summer to live across the yard from John, let me tell you. But like Nathanael, I realized when I finally humbled myself that I had not come to this place to teach these people great things about how great I was and the great things I knew about God. I could come to this place so God could show me what the kingdom of heaven really looks like. You see, greatness from God's perspective is not doing great things in great cities for great people. It's doing the things he instructs us to do in the places he instructs us to go for the people he so dearly loves. God does not say, if you love me, you will go show me how awesome you are and build me a mega church in my honor. God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll obey me no matter what. And so now, this is my prayer. God, you can have all of me. You can make nothing of my life or something. It's your choice. You can have it all. But let me tell you a secret you may already know. When you give your life in absolute obedience to God, the world and even the American church will not understand you. The American church still has a corporate structure attached to the kingdom, one where you must climb and grow and people are expendable if they cannot take the congregation to the next level. We glorify the young and forget the old so that we continue to grow and build that mega church to honor ourselves and not God. We have created an entire culture of consumer Christians. Unless we're entertained and told the things we want to hear, we're going to go someplace else. We're a mile wide and an inch thick. But Jesus went to the hard places and did the hard things and told the hard truths to people who eventually killed him. And why did he do that? He did it because he was obeying his Father. And obedience is what Christ has asked of us as well, no matter what. And so as those called of God, what is Christ asking us to do? Well, we have the answer in the text we read today. In verse 43, Jesus finds Philip and says, "Follow me." And the next thing you know, Philip is setting up an introduction between Jesus and Nathanael. We are called, and we begin to tell. What is it about Jesus that people are instantly taken with him? Well, the real thing creates its own poetry. When you encounter the real and authentic living God, you know it, and you want more. When Nathanael expresses skepticism, you can almost hear him scoff before he says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip doesn't try and justify. He just says, "Come and see for yourself." When Nathanael goes to Nazareth, Jesus tells Nathanael he's already seen him. Nathanael is so taken, he automatically calls Jesus the Son of God. Read the Gospels and see that this is not an isolated incident. When Jesus meets people, they are instantaneously changed. The blind man at Bethsaida, Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, the thief crucified next to Jesus, and the centurion at the foot of the cross. People meet Jesus and they are changed. They don't turn into nice people. They are made completely brand new. And that's how it's worked ever since. One person says to another person, "I met Jesus and I want you to come and see." You see, the test of Christianity is not prove it, it's try it. And once you do, you encounter this man who saw you before you ever noticed him. Our job as ministers isn't to sell Jesus or to make him more appealing or to get more smoke machines so it sounds better. It's just to introduce people. Jesus woos. Jesus convinces. Jesus is the one who makes the instant impression. My youth pastor and mentor, and the reason I went into ministry, was a man named Scott Mills. Scott was saved at the age of 19 years old during the Jesus movement. He lived in a flop house in Angola with a bunch of pot smokers. After Scott got saved, he tells the story of a friend of his who was the biggest burnout he knew, this guy named Rick Stack. And Scott prayed and prayed for Rick to meet the Lord. Well, Scott went to a prayer meeting one day with a bunch of other 19-year-old kids. And they were praying, and he said, "Well, can we pray for my friend Rick Stack, to meet Jesus. And the kid sitting next to him at the prayer meeting said, of course, we're going to pray, but we're going to go talk to Rick right now. And so Scott and this young man go to this flop house above Hosack Appliances. Do you guys remember Hosack's Appliances in Angola? The young man stood in front of Rick while Rick lit up his bowl. And he told Rick that he had been sent by Jesus Christ to tell him that Jesus loved him and wanted a relationship with him. And then this 19-year-old kid stood in front of Rick and sang this entire song with his hands raised. By the anointing, Jesus breaks the yoke. By the Holy Ghost in power, just as the prophet spoke. This is the day of the latter rain. God is moving in power again. And the anointing shall break that yoke. Scott said he was mortified. And then Rick stood up, looked at Scott and this kid, and said, Scott, if you brought this guy here to tell me about Jesus, Jesus must be telling me something. I'm giving up pot. And he handed Scott his bowl, and he never smoked again. You see, we are to obey and introduce. Let Jesus do the rest. We will become fools for Christ because Christ became nothing for us. In my ministry at White's, miracles like this happen all the time. Just Friday, I was in Celebrate Recovery with girls in the addiction cottages. And I said, do you know what the linchpin for your recovery is? You're powerless over alcohol or drugs. The linchpin is this relationship with Jesus Christ. He will give you the power. And each and every one said, yes, I want that. I want it. I want it. The kingdom of God is not a mighty oak tree, but a mustard seed. The gospel, as it is spread here, is one person telling another person, come and see. You see, a mustard seed is so tiny. It doesn't grow huge and magnanimous like an oak tree. It grows wide and low, but it doesn't stop. That's how the kingdom of God works. The Christian faith is passed from person to person to person. It started with Jesus and continues to this day. Do we still believe it? Has the church and its people drained our love for Jesus Christ? Has the ritual and the meetings and the politics left out Jesus? Are you willing to go to the flop houses, the highways and the byways, the Nazareth towns and the Nazareth people to share the gospel? Because that's where the fruit is. Jesus has a special love for the marginalized, and he asks us to do the same. And so I'm asking, where are the called of God willing to go to the unsexy places and do the unsexy things because God has called them? Where in this generation are there folks willing to obey Christ no matter what he asks and where he tells them to go? Are you willing to serve even in the smallest of small? Are you willing to serve even if you don't see results? Remember at the end of Jesus' ministry, all he had were 11 people. But those 11 people changed the planet. Are you willing to serve Christ even if you don't see the fruit in your lifetime? We all know the church in America is withering and dying. We hear it all the time. Even regular church attendance is now down to 2 Sundays a month. But the church in America is dying not because we don't have more youth programs or better sound systems. The church in America is dying for the same people, the same reason that people in America are dying. All we eat is junk food. 7 tips for better parenting. 4 ways to reduce your debt. Motivational type preaching is okay, but it's the appetizer. It's not the main course. Not the real thing. Here's the real thing. Jesus came to die so that you would have new life. And that new life you are to give away to him so that you can tell others that Jesus came to die to give them new life so that they can come and die and do it over and over and over. This is the foolishness of preaching. And so it goes. So go and do it. This world is hungry. They are so hungry for the truth of the gospel. So who will have the courage to obey God, even to the Nazareths of this world, and say, like Philip, come and see. Jesus will take care of the rest. Alleluia. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.